We're entering the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. And you may remember from our study of the book of Ezekiel, the last nine chapters of the book of Ezekiel, and there's only 48 chapters there, so this is the substantive portion, discussed the millennial kingdom and primarily the operation of the millennial kingdom on the millennial mountain. And when we looked at that book, as is our custom, I will bring in all the relevant passages in other prophetic books about the same concept. This is one of those. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1, we're going to look at, I think my speaker's cutting out here. At least I'm sensing that it is. Maybe not. Maybe not. As we look at this, you can see some of these things that we've looked at before. So some of this is going to be review and some of this is going to be new, because it's important to see where the center of the world's government will be when Jesus sets up the millennial kingdom. So let us read from Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many peoples shall go and say, come, yea, let us go to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of Jehovah. Now this begins a discussion of the millennial mountain. And if we look back at the first chapter of Isaiah, we saw God was rebuking them severely for the sins that were there. And this starts in last year of Uzziah, the king, for he died, and it moves on. And he guaranteed them foreign invasions. Those foreign invasions were not going to happen for quite a while, at least 100 years. Well, some of them were. This was about 740 B.C. In 722, the Lord brought the Assyrians in to cart away the northern 10 tribes because of their sin. But he promised them, with their sin, his accompanying judgment. Now he's giving them some comfort, though. He's saying, look, there is comfort, and it's going to be, you are going to be running the earth. Jerusalem is going to be the capital city of the earth, and the highest mountain in the world is going to be here, right in Jerusalem. And that will be the world headquarters for my messianic kingdom. Now, there are seven characteristics that get expressed in these verses that we just read. The first one, the mountain's going to be formed in the latter days. Now, we've gone into some detail about the measurement of the latter days, and there's several different views on that, but it's way in front of us. We are in the latter days, but we are not in the end of the latter days when this will happen. It's going to be a mountain of mountains, if you will. In other words, the highest in the world. If you look at the liberal commentaries and the liberal theologians, they try and brush this off and say, well, it doesn't really mean that. It means that's just going to be lofty. You know, it's going to be spiritually very high. That's not what it says. It says this is going to be the highest mountain in the world. And most of them reject the authenticity of Genesis and Revelation. So as a result, they don't see the calamities that are coming on this earth to shift the geography during that tribulation, which are huge. So while this is going to be the highest mountain in the world, it's not going to be like a Mount Everest or a Mount McKinley or something like that. You know, Mount McKinley is like 25,000 feet above sea level. It's not going to be like that. But it will be the highest one in the world, where the Temple Mount and so on are going to be elevated above sea level. Now, Jehovah's house, that's going to be the temple. It's going to be sitting there. The Lord Jesus is going to run the government of the world from there. And it's finally going to be on his shoulders. We will see that as we go through Isaiah chapter 9. The population of the world is going to move towards it in a pilgrimage in order to learn God's law. There's going to be regular movement by the population of the world to Jerusalem. All Gentiles are going to be required to be there for at least one festival, Feast of Tabernacles. And this is where the lawgiver will live. And we'll look at this in a few minutes, because the law is going to go out from that temple. It's going to go out to a group, a subset of the Levites, who are the priests, called the Zadokites. They're going to give it to the Levites. The Levites are going to give it to the population, the various teachers, and it's going to go out to the world in that method. The law that emanates from the Millennial Mountain is going to cause all nations of the world to be at peace. Now just think through that. All nations of the world are going to be at peace. The beginning of the Millennial Kingdom. The word of the Lord is going to come from the mountain, and all nations are going to respond to it in obedience. In other words, this is going to be the Constitution, God's word. And everybody's going to adhere to it in the very beginning. In the very beginning, warfare is going to be eliminated. It's going to be obsolete. There won't even be any weapons in the beginning. Now, Micah was also given almost the exact same prophecy. And in his chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, it says, "But in the latter days shall it come to pass that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem." So he's pointing out almost the same things, phrasing it just slightly different, as Isaiah. When God speaks through multiple prophets, the same concept, he's saying, this is important. I'm saying this through multiple prophets over different time periods, but it all has great importance. That's why I'm doing it. Now, Isaiah, in the 27th chapter and the 56th chapter, is pointing out that this is going to be both a Jewish and a Gentile worshiping spot and prayerful area. Look what he says here. "And it shall come to pass in that day that a great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come that were ready to perish in the land of Assyria." That's the Jews from the northern 10 tribes. "And they that were outcast in the land of Egypt." That's when they were sojourning down there under, Joseph for 400 years. "And they shall worship Jehovah in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Also the foreigners that join themselves to Jehovah to minister unto him and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it and holdeth fast my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord Jehovah, who gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides his own that are gathered. So we have these different peoples that are coming to be part of those that are going to be worshiping, the Gentiles, the people that have become believers and follow the law that God has, as well as the Jews. You know, the text also tells us that we will be keeping a Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath was done away with at the inception of the church age. At that, we see in Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost. We are not commanded to keep the Sabbath. And as many as you probably know, that Sabbath was required by the Jews with many, many activities they had to cease from. And they were finally measured what they could do, what they couldn't do, and what the punishment was for that. That was done away with in the church age. It's coming back, though, in the millennial kingdom, as is the sacrifices. They will be coming back. But this is all ceremonial in remembering what this Lord Jesus did for us. They're not going to be, the sacrifices coming back are different, and they're not going to be for any atonement because sin's already been atoned for. This is ceremonial, strictly ceremonial. The blood of Jesus has been shed, and anything beyond that in the millennial kingdom is just as a memorial, knowing what he did. The Jews are going to be brought to the mountain by the Gentile nations. We're going to see this when we get close to the end of the book of Isaiah, especially the 66th chapter. And kings are going to bring the Jews back. The Jews in the millennial kingdom are going to be on the top of the world. They're under it right now. They're constantly being threatened. They're constantly being persecuted. But it will all change. It will all change. Isaiah 66:20 says, "And they shall bring all your brethren out of all the nations for an oblation unto Jehovah upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon dromedaries to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith Jehovah. As the children of Israel bring their oblation in a clean vessel into the house of Jehovah, and of them also will I make for priests and for Levites, saith Jehovah." You know, it's incredible what is going to be happening, because the Jews have been persecuted for so long, primarily by the Gentile nations that just hate the Jews. And the reason they hate the Jews is because they're fueled by Satan to attack anything of God, and most of them do it irrationally. They don't even know why. I mean, Adolf Hitler just figured, well, let's blame the Jews for everything because our country is in such economic depression after the First World War. And as he blamed the standing government, he called them the... anyway, we don't have to go into what he said. Anyway, he just blamed everybody for what had happened, and he focused in on the Jews because they were relatively sharp pertaining to money, knew where to place their assets to retain value, and they were a great scapegoat for him. It resulted in killing millions of them in those ovens and all of those torture chambers and so on that he had set up. That's all going to change. That is all going to change. You know, as I mentioned earlier, the prophet Ezekiel wrote more about the millennial kingdom and the structure primarily, and the practices in the temple than anybody else. He referred to this mountain as a great mountain of great height, and he described it as having this lush vegetation and greenery. Look what he says here. "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, I will also take of the lofty top of the cedar and I will set it. I will crop off from the top most of its young twigs, a tender one, and I will plant it upon a high and lofty mountain. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all birds of every wing. In the shade of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, Jehovah, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, Jehovah, have spoken it. Now, Ezekiel provided a lot of details about this. And if any of you want to review any things that we've done in Ezekiel, you can go to Sermon Audio, Dr. Woodhead, and look up Ezekiel. And all of the audios are there, as well as the notes that we produced. So you can review those last 9 chapters. And it's just fascinating to see what God has said. What God has said. Let's look at Ezekiel 40, the first 4 verses. And remember now, Ezekiel was carried away from Jerusalem in 597 B.C. There were 3 Babylonian captivities. The first one was 605 B.C. when Daniel and his fellow friends were carted away. And then Nebuchadnezzar came back in 597 B.C. and he took away Ezekiel. And then he finally came back in 586 B.C. and leveled Jerusalem, killed about 1 million people and carted off the king and others. And this particular prophecy that was given to Ezekiel was given in 561 B.C. after they had been in Babylon for 25 years. And here's what he says, in the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year, after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of Jehovah was upon me, and he brought me thither. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me down upon a very high mountain, whereon was, as it were, the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate, and the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thy heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I may show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. Now, Ezekiel got this incredible vision. And again, this is like 561 B.C. 561 B.C. It's almost 200 years after Isaiah was prophesying. We get more information that God provides. He got more even. Let's look at his chapter 45, the first 8 verses, what he's saying there. Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto Jehovah, a holy portion of the land, the length of 25,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000, and it shall be holy in all the border thereof round about. Of this there shall be for the holy place 500 in length by 500 in breadth, square round about, and 50 cubits for the suburbs thereof round about. And of this measure shalt thou measure a length of 25,000 and a breadth of 10,000. And in it shall be the sanctuary, which is the most holy. It is a portion of the land, shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary that come near to minister unto Jehovah. and it shall be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. And 5 and 20,000 in length and 10,000 in breadth shall be unto the Levites, the ministers of the house, for a possession unto them for 20 chambers. And it shall appoint the possession of the city 5,000 broad and 5 and 20,000 long, side by side with the oblation of the holy portion. It shall be for the whole house of Israel. And whatsoever is for the prince shall be on the one side, and on the other side of the holy oblation of the possession of the city, in front of the holy oblation, and in front of the possession of the city, on the west side westward, and on the east side eastward, and in length answerable unto one of the portions from the west border unto the east border, and the land shall be for him for a possession in Israel, and my princes shall no more oppress my people. They shall give the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. Now, I want to take you to the cover of today's lesson. It's a bigger picture than what I put in your notes here about the Millennial Mountain. The Millennial Mountain, if you take the dimensions that were just given to us in Ezekiel chapter 45 and you convert them to modern Western measurements, that the top of that mountain is like a plateau. Just consider that the highest mountain in the world, and it's, again, I don't know how high that is, but it's going to be obviously easily reachable. Excuse me. It's going to have a plateau in the top, 50 miles square. Going to be divided up into three sections. The top section will have the temple, and that is 20 miles by 50 miles, and that temple is going to be a mile square. I think about just the temple itself, a mile square. And again, I'll take you back to the book of Ezekiel, where there's lots of pictures, lots of text, and discussion about how that's going to be laid out and who's going to be doing what. Now, what we see in the text here is the sons of Zadok will be ministering in that section close to the temple. One of the tribes of the sons of Israel was Levi. Levi never got any property when they divided up the land. Because he was given space in a bunch of different cities, he was going to be where the priest would come from that would serve in the temple and in these different cities. So they didn't get a piece of property per se like the other tribes did. So here, the Levites, what we're going to see here in a few moments is the Levites started with the high priest, which was Aaron. Moses and Aaron came from the tribe of Levi. Aaron was the first high priest. All of the priests were to come from the Levites. Unfortunately, the Levites got corrupt. They became very, very corrupt. The Zadokites, which is one family within the Levites, resisted and said, "No way, we're not doing that. We're not turning against the Lord." They remained pure, and that's why they're getting this special position in the Millennial Kingdom. When God's law comes out from that temple, it goes to the Zadokites first, who remained pure when the pressure was against them by the other Levites and by the country and by the nations that were surrounding them to go into apostasy and massive sin. They said, no, they're getting honored here for that. Their living area is going to be there. It's going to be an exclusive living area. The second area is where the Levites will be. Levites will be administering what the Zadokites give them. They will continue to promulgate God's law as they did before. They fell from grace many, many years ago. And those boxes above where it says Levi, that's going to be their living quarters. The last section is where Jerusalem will be. Now, I didn't draw this to square because the green Jerusalem should go all the way down to the bottom there. Jerusalem is going to be 10 miles square. There's going to be a huge number of people there. 10 miles square city is a lot. Where they're going to be packed in for a variety of different reasons. And there's going to be a farming community on either side. There is a river that is going to flow from the temple. The river of life is going to flow from the temple, go down to where the Levites are, and then it's going to branch off there in several branches. One's going to go to the Dead Sea. And if you know anything about the Dead Sea, you know it really is dead. It's just loaded with salt. Matter of fact, they even call it the Salt Sea. Yam Malach. Yam Malach. That's what most people over there call it. They don't call it the Dead Sea. Because it's loaded with salt and loaded with minerals. It's coming back to life because of this river that's going to flow out of the temple. That will be teeming with fish and live animals. Aquatic animals, to be sure. And the other branches is going to go to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, that is, in general, the top of that mountain. This 50 square mile plateau divided into three sections. The farming area on either side of the city of Jerusalem was going to produce volumes, huge volumes, heretofore unknown with produce. For a variety of reasons. You got this river that's going to feed it. You've got ideal weather conditions, and the light, the speed of light is going to increase seven times. The speed of light is going to be a lot faster than it is now, and that has a lot to do with the longevity of life, especially in this particular instance. Isaiah is going to go on to describe a lot as we go through this book. The characteristics of the millennial kingdom that don't appear in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is more about the structure of the mountain, the structure of the government, who's going to be doing what. But Isaiah gets blessed with the characteristics of the millennial kingdom, the kind of peace that's going to prevail, the kind of weather, the varying conditions of the speed of light, and what's going to be happening. He's going to get a lot more of the information regarding the conditions as opposed to the structure. The land is going to be divided on that millennial mountain also. All of Israel outside, but above and beyond. We'll look at the chart near the end here. It's going to be divided amongst the 12 tribes. And the middle part where this millennial mountain is going to be for all tribes, not just one, and all Gentile, and all nations. There's another passage here I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 48, right at the end of his book, where he says, "And the border of Judah from the east side unto the west shall be the oblation which ye shall offer, 25,000 reeds in breadth and in length as one of the portions, from the east side unto the west side, and the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. The oblation that ye shall offer unto Jehovah shall be 25,000 reeds in length and 10,000 in breadth. And for these, even for the priest, shall be the holy oblation towards the north, 25,000 in length, and towards the west, 10,000 in breadth, and towards the east, 10,000 in breadth, and towards the south, 20,000 in length, and the sanctuary of Jehovah shall be in the midst thereof. It shall be for the priests that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok, that have kept my charge and went not astray, when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray, and that shall be unto them an oblation from the oblation of the land, a thing most holy, by the border of the Levites, and answerable unto the border of the priests. The Levites shall have 25,000 in length and 10,000 in breadth, All the length shall be 5,000 and 20,000, and the breadth 10,000. And they shall sell none of it, nor exchange it, nor shall the first fruits of the land be alienated, for it is holy unto Jehovah. And the 5,000 that are left in the breadth in front of the 5,000 and 20,000 shall be for common use for the city, for dwelling and for suburbs, and the city shall be in the midst thereof, and these shall be the measures thereof. The north side, 4,500, and the south side, 4,500, and on the east side, 4,500, and on the west side, 4,500. And the city shall have suburbs towards the north, 250, towards the south, 250, and towards the east, 250, and towards the west, 250. And the residue in the length answerable unto the holy oblation shall be 10,000 eastward and 10,000 westward. And it shall be answerable unto the holy oblation, and the increase thereof shall be for food for them that labor in the city. And they that labor in the city out of all the tribes of Israel shall till it. All the oblation shall be 5,000 and 20,000, 5,000 and 20,000. You shall offer the holy oblation four square with the possession of the city. And unfortunately, I didn't draw this well to scale. I need to redo this. I can change some of the dimensions of these. But the data is correct about the size of these different entities there. Just remember, 50 square miles is the plateau on the top of this mountain, divided into three sections. The top section is where the temple will be, 1 mile square, and it's going to be administered by the Zadokites, one of the families of the Levites that remain pure. The Levites are going to be in the second section, and there's going to be hundreds and hundreds of them to take the law that comes from the temple to the Zadokites and spread it out to the people. And then the southern part is going to be where the city of Jerusalem will be. And as I've drawn this, you can see the river, the holy life river coming from the temple. It's not there now, but it's going to be. It's going to be. This is the millennial temple, folks. These Levites are getting rewarded immeasurably for their faithfulness. This is something for us to pay attention to, because your faithfulness and the perseverance of God's law and the testimony of your belief that Jesus is the Messiah is going to hold you well in a millennial kingdom. We will get rewards for our faithfulness by not turning aside, by not going along with what the rest of the world does, by not being politically correct and denying this Lord. He's made it real clear. You deny him and he will deny you. And you can see here, here's a prime example. The Zadokites being rewarded in the millennial kingdom for their holding fast to the truth, not denying it, not caring about what the others are doing. It's like they looked at their brethren, the Levites, and said, what are you guys doing? The Levites, come on, join with me. Come on, we're having fun. No way. I'm not getting into your pagan practices. I'm not doing any of that stuff. The Lord will come back. He's promised. And all things on this earth will be reconciled. And he will be running the government in Jerusalem on this mountain. It will happen. It will happen. You know, and as I'd mentioned, that section on the bottom there in the south is going to have these enormous food farms, primarily for feeding Jerusalem. And it's going to have an enormous amount of produce that comes out of those two sections. There's a map that I put in there that shows you how the tribes have been divided up. And then, and again, this one wasn't drawn to scale either. Because that center section there where the temple and the Levites and the Zadokites and so on are going to be, that's square. It's 50 miles square. But other than that, the map is pretty accurate. And that's dividing up the millennial kingdom, which goes from the river Euphrates over by Babylon all the way over to the Nile Delta, the eastern part of the Nile Delta. And it goes down into Saudi Arabia and it goes up into Lebanon. They're going to have an enormous amount of property. Everything that was promised to Abraham is going to be what the nation Israel will have as their property. And all nations will be coming there. It's going to be the center of the world. There won't be any more capital in Washington or Berlin or London or wherever all these other... It's all going away. There's only going to be one government. There's going to be one lawgiver. It's going to be a theocratic kingdom where God runs the government. Just like Isaiah 9:6 says, you know, people use this to describe the Lord Jesus coming as we celebrate at Christmas. But when that text says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, that's exactly what it means. He will be running the government from Jerusalem. Let us pray.